We see that in the last several chapters, Paul's been teaching them the principles of liberty, of becoming a servant to others. And he closed the last chapter with the idea of the importance of bringing our bodies under subjection, lest we become castaways, lest we, after we've served the Lord, that we would come to a point of fruitlessness, or that we would actually turn people away from God because of our poor testimony. So he starts where he leaves off, and he begins in chapter 10, showing from the history of God's people some illustration and examples to reinforce his point. So we see 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be takers of the Lord's table nor the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you go to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered a sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we just thank you once again for your word, for the examples you've given in your scripture and the teachings that point us to the way in which we are to live. Just pray you would guide us and open up our understanding of this passage, Lord. That your Holy Spirit would reveal these things unto us, that we might apply them to our lives and live lives that are pleasing and glorifying to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see that he's working with them, he's showing them these examples, and we kind of see verse 11 in many ways is kind of the conclusion, the summary of it, that all these things that he spoke of were written for examples. They're written for our admonition, that they're there for a reason, that God recorded them in his word because there was lessons for us to learn from them, that they were examples. And that sometimes we have different examples of people to follow, people to emulate. And then oftentimes, both in the scriptures and in the world around us, we have examples of this is what not to do. That when you do this, bad things happen. And that's what we see with the children of Israel, that they made some bad decisions and it caused them great grief. And so we want to understand that we want to learn from the mistakes of others, that we read these and we say, okay, I don't want to make the same mistake as them. Because we realize on our own we're going to make plenty of mistakes, and at least if we can cut a few out, that we're not kind of repeating things over and over again, that we see that this is what other people have done, and we say, well, I'm not going to do that because I see how bad it went for them. And so we see that in the Old Testament it gives us these warnings, these understandings of different principles that we can learn from. And it's interesting as we see how it describes it, that all the fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. That he gives a correlation in some ways to the children of Israel in the wilderness, to the body of Christ, the church, as it exists right now. And we actually see it's kind of interesting in Acts chapter 7. This was Stephen speaking to his accusers. Acts 7, verse 37. Acts 7:37 says, "This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us." If we recognize that the church as an institution was founded by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament era, but we see that there's correlations, there's principles that we can learn from. And we think of it in many ways, how a church is essentially an assembly of believers, an assembly of God's people. And so there's definitely a correlation. I know understanding this idea has been a help to me, because you sort of think of it, well, if the children of Israel in the wilderness were a church, then kind of Moses is the pastor. And they kind of see, well, how did he manage and lead these people? We found that he was blessed when he acted in meekness. We see when he got mad that it got him in a whole lot of trouble. So it's certainly something I know for myself that has been a help in getting a glimpse of that. But we also want to see that there is much that correlates, much that can apply to us, that it isn't something that just happened back then and we look at and say, well, they were very foolish. Why did they make those decisions? We realize that the scriptures can take what they did and hold it up to us as a mirror. So if we have the same tendencies, the same things that we tend to want to do. And we see that all of them came out of Egypt, all passed through the same challenges, had the same experiences. They all were fed from the Lord with manna. They all drank from the rock that was smitten. And we understand that rock was a type of Christ. But we see that with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. All the ones that came out of Egypt, that were freed from its slavery and were on their way to the promised land, not all of them made it. And we want to understand why that happened and the significance of that. And we realize, of course, when we speak of the promised land, sometimes you'll see that people equate the promised land with heaven, that they think, well, if that's our place that we want to get to. But, of course, we understand that that doesn't really fit with the principles of Scripture, because if that was the case and these people didn't make it, it'd be like, well, they didn't complete their salvation, that they didn't get to heaven. And also we understand that when they get into the promised land, they're having all of these battles. And it's like, well, if we're in heaven, the battles are over. And so what we want to understand is the promised land for the Christian is a place of blessing, a place of fruitfulness. This land that flows with milk and honey, that God wants us to be in this place of fruitfulness. And it was the children of Israel that some missed out on that because of their unbelief. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And it says in verse 16, it says, "For some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And that was the thing, that they had a lack of faith, that the Lord sent the spies to spy out the land, and 10 of the spies came back with an evil report, and the people said, "Well, we don't believe that we can enter into the land, that we're afraid. We don't trust that God can give us the land." And so the Lord said, "Okay, well, since you haven't believed in me, you're going to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and you're never going to see that life of fruitfulness." And we want to understand that God wants us as believers. He wants to bring us to a place of blessing, a place of fruitfulness. We understand in a Christian life that as we bear fruit, that He purges us so that we can bear more fruit. He wants to make us fruitful. He wants to make us abundant in Him. That's what He has come for, that we might have life, we might have it more abundantly. And it is quite possible for us as believers, we're not going to miss out on heaven, but we're going to miss out on a lot of the blessings that He wants to give to us on earth as we serve Him. We don't want as Christians to spend our Christian life wandering in the wilderness or be consumed or destroyed by our own lusts and never come to this place that God has prepared for us, this promised land, this place of blessing and fruitfulness. So we see that we want to examine that even though we can say, "Well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I've been baptized, I'm going to church," that we want to recognize, okay, well, where are we at in our Christian life? How is our relationship with God? That we judge ourselves, we recognize our weaknesses, just as with Paul, that even though of anyone we could say, "Well, he's an apostle, he was, if anyone, he'd be a super Christian," but yet he made sure to bring his body under subjection, lest that by any means, after he'd preached to others, he himself would become a castaway. And so we recognize that if he was wary of that, that we need to be too, that we need to recognize evil impulses in our life, we need to bring them under control, or they will cause us to miss out on God's blessing. Because we see that with these ones in the wilderness, that they were our examples, so that we could learn from their mistakes. And it's to the intent, it says in verse 6, we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Lust is a desire for what is forbidden. It can be something that Lord says, it's not what is good for you, I don't want you to have it. Or it might be something where He says, you may have it in time, but not yet. And it's something that when we have a desire that sometimes it just overrides, and say, "Well, I don't care what God says, I want it," and we get it, and we find out it wasn't worth it. That so often what happens with sin, it's kind of like the same idea with a child gets a little bit of money on their birthday, and it's burning a hole in their pocket, and they want to spend it, and so they go to the dollar store, and they get some little trinket that's total junk, and it breaks before they even get it home, and they realize, "Well, it wasn't worth it. I should have maybe saved this and put it in with some other money to get something that was really worth it." And we see with the children of Israel what had happened, that they lusted after things, that they complained that they wanted flesh to eat, they were tired of the manna, and the Lord said, "Okay, well, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to give it to you till it comes out of your nostrils and it's loathsome to you." And we see that the Lord, it speaks in Psalm 160, gave them their heart's desire, but He sent leanness into their souls. And so we must be wary of that. It says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. This speaks of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, that they are waiting for Moses. He wasn't coming down, and so they decide to build this calf and fall down and worship it. They put something in God's place. They ascribe honor and faith to something other than God. And it's something that we need to be wary of, that there's so many things, even though we don't bow down to idols of wood and stone, there's so many things in this world that we can make our priority rather than God, that we can trust in rather than God, that we can even worship rather than Him. And we must be very wary of that, that He has first place in our life, that He has our devotion. We trust in Him for deliverance. We see also, now let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell one day, 23,000. That this occurred at Baal Peor, that Balaam, by the counsel of Balak, the king of Moab, to try to draw the children of Israel away into fornication. And so rather than sending an army of soldiers against them, they sent an army of women, and the men in the camp all fell lusting and went after them, and not only committed fornication, but committed idolatry as well. And a plague came upon them, and in one day 23,000 were slain. And then we see also that it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. This is spoken of in Numbers chapter 21, where they were discouraged. They started complaining, and it was displeasing to the Lord, and He sent fiery serpents among them to bite them, and many were killed, that they tempted Christ. And it says again, neither murmur ye, as some also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer, that they grumble and complain, and it never ever went good for them when they did that. That we see actually in Numbers 11 verse 1, it says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and He sent a fire amongst them. It burnt the uttermost parts of the camp. And so we need to realize that these things are written for our examples. They're written for our admonition. An admonition is essentially a gentle reproof, kind of a guidance, a caution, to point us in the right direction. That it's something, if we heed the admonition, then we it's kind of a preemptive strike in our life, that we avoid getting into trouble. If we ignore it, then what's going to happen is we're going to need a reproof to turn us back from the Lord, or actually a rebuke to turn us back to God. And if we don't listen to that, then usually we have to learn the hard way. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that, but sadly we often, that's how we do it. And sometimes we can be foolish. We can think, well, we're in the age of grace. God is merciful. He doesn't send fire down from heaven anymore. He doesn't send serpents to bite me. But we want to realize that God hasn't changed, that His standards are still the same, that we do not want to take His mercy for granted. It says in Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And so we want to be wise. We want to realize that when we sin against the Lord, there will be consequences. That if we choose these things of the world, that means that we're going to miss out on a lot of the blessings that God wants to give us. And that's something I think that we'll find out too late when we get to glory, where the Lord shows us, well, you pursued after these things, and this was what I wanted for you, that you missed out on it, because all you were thinking about was this. And we won't find it out maybe till then, but we understand from the Scriptures that it's clear that there's much that He wants to give us, and we have to stay true to Him and faithful to Him to receive that. And so it says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we must understand that we can fall just the same as anyone. If we're proud, if we think that we can handle things, that's usually when the devil is going to get an advantage over us. He's going to have a field day with us. But if we're humble, if we're sober-minded, if we're vigilant, if we're self-aware, we know what our weaknesses are, and we're relying upon God's strength to help us through trials and temptations, we will have true hope for success. And we see verse 13, it's a verse, I know it's been of great value to myself, the principle, there hath no temptation you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That we learn that the principle that temptation will come, it'll be part of our life, and sometimes we get into a temptation and we think, man, that just blew me away, that was just far beyond anything that anyone could ever handle. But we want to realize no temptation has taken us but such as is common to man. That we realize that the devil, it speaks that he uses essentially three different tactics: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he has many different ways of mixing them together to get us off where we should be. But the fact is they work so well. He doesn't have to think up new tactics. He just uses the same old ones because they work so well. And so the temptations that come, they're common to man, that there's other people that have faced the same thing as us. And we want to realize that there's many that have experienced it, and there's many men that are stronger, men and women that are stronger than us, that can have fallen prey to the same thing. But we want to understand, with whatever temptation we have, that God is faithful, God is in control, we can trust Him. We can depend upon Him. That He says that He will not suffer you. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. That He knows your limitations. That it's kind of the thing that He's teaching us. He's training us. And He isn't someone where He has, like you think of it, a professor in a university that would have several hundred students, doesn't really know where they are, that He just gives a test whether they pass or fail. He doesn't care. But it's kind of the idea that the Lord knows us so intimately, it's like one-on-one. He knows exactly where we are, how strong we are, where our strengths and weaknesses are. And He wants us to grow. He's not going to give us a temptation that's going to overwhelm us so that we're discouraged. But He's going to give us a temptation that He knows we're going to be able to pass the test. And that's a blessing. Just imagine if you went to any kind of time in school and you know that they would always give you a test that you knew that you could pass, that you didn't have to be afraid of that. You didn't have to have this dread, well, I don't have any hope. But instead, that we know that we can pass the test. But the sad thing is, of course, we realize that so often when we succumb to temptation, we kind of kick ourselves because we realize from this passage, well, the Lord gave that to me. I could have passed that by His strength, that I didn't have to fall pray to that. And so we want to be wise in that it's an encouragement, but it's also a challenge that we realize when we do fail, we didn't have to. That the Lord gave us something. He wants us to grow. He wants to always push us kind of just beyond our limits, and that's how we can develop as a Christian. But we want to realize that He wants us to pass the test, and He says that He will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That whatever it is, that He always has this way of escape, this way of victory, a way that we are not going to fall into the trap, but that we can get out of it and be free and be victorious. And so that's something that we want to realize too, that when we get into a temptation, we realize it, we also recognize there's an escape hatch here somewhere. There's a way to get out of this. That I don't have to, I'm not stuck and it's closing around me and there's no way out. That Lord, if He's allowed this to happen, He's provided this way of escape. So I need to find it and I need to take it. And that's sometimes what happens, is that we get into it and because our flesh is working against us, we don't bother to look for it. But then kind of the Lord, I think as we seek Him, He kind of shows us, well, this is what you could have done, and then you would have avoided it. And so we want to learn from that. We want to be wise in that. And so He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That it's something that we're to get as far away from as we can. That we're to give God His proper place, the proper focus in our life. That it isn't just about saying that we're a Christian, but it's living the Christian life. Enduring temptation, responding in a Christ-like manner, having victory. That temptation will happen to every man upon this earth, but how are we as Christians who have the Holy Spirit within us, who have the truth and know better, how are we going to react to it? And that's how we can be a testimony, is how we endure and overcome temptation. So he speaks to them, and we see that he's bringing everything that he's spoken of together, dealing with meat offered to idols. That we think of it that as they asked him the question, all they really were concerned with, well, we've got this dispute, tell us who's right and who's wrong. And so that basically whichever one of us is right can say, I told you so, the other person. But he deals with them in these three chapters, getting them to the whole principle behind it that they need to understand. And so he's working with them, and he speaks of this, that speaking of the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing that we bless, which is the cup that was given. It's a representative of the blood that was shed for us for the remission of sins, the bread that we break, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks of the communion that we have with God, the fellowship that we have with Him, that we realize that with the ordinances given in to the church of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that they are a blessing to us individually, but they are also to be a testimony to the world of our identification with Christ, our fellowship with Him, that as we partake of the bread and the cup, that it's a sign that we recognize that Christ's death and shed blood is the only grounds upon which we can approach a holy God. And we realize that as believers we have a oneness with Christ, that we're all partakers of that one bread, that we gather around and we have a unity in Christ. And we see in verse 18 of, Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which ye the sacrifice, partakers of the altar. That this speaks of, spoken of in Leviticus chapter 7, it's a principle in the Old Testament, this peace offering that was given, that as it was offered, that then what was left over from the offering was given first to the priests and then to the people that offered it and then to their families. And so it was essentially a communion supper that they were to be able to have between God and themselves, because peace had been made, that they could have that fellowship. And so he's giving this principle from the Old Testament. And so we say that, and he's showing, well, is an idol anything? And he already talked about that in chapter 8 and verse 4, that the idol is nothing in the world. There's no other God but one. But then we want to recognize, though, that the things which a gentle sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. That the fact is if someone's not worshiping God and there's only one true God, then the only really alternative that there can be is if they're not worshiping God, then they're worshiping devils. And so he's showing them that these idols are deceptions of the devil that people are following after, but really they're worshiping the devil and his minions himself. And we see this principle in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 in verse 16, it says, They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. And we realize that if they were not serving the one true God, they were serving devils. That because they were sacrificing unto these idols, it was the idea that they were having fellowship with them. As they partook of the meat that was offered unto them, it was the idea that they were having fellowship with them. So as a Christian, it was a thought that they wanted to make sure that there was no confusion, that there was no thought in this pagan world that, or this pagan city in which they were in, that they were okay with this, that they wanted to give a good division, a good separation. Because we recognize that God and Satan are mutually exclusive, that there can't be fellowship with both. There must be one or the other. And we see that they wanted to make sure that there was that clarification, and that it would be very clear. But we see in verse 23 that he gives this principle once again, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. They realize we have liberty under Christ. We're not under regulations of touch not, taste not, handle not. But in this and in the verses following, we see principles given that we need to ask in our decision-making process. Because sometimes when we look at something, we ask, well, does this really harm me? Or can I find anything that specifically says I shouldn't do this? Sometimes we almost try to find, see how far we can push the envelope without actually getting into trouble. And so often we're thinking only of ourselves and say, well, I can't see this harming me myself personally, so it must be okay. But we want to see the Lord wants us to evaluate things differently. It may be lawful, it may be acceptable, but is it expedient? The idea, does it, when we expedite something, it's to make it go faster. Does this expedite us on our path to Christ-likeness and to those around us? Does it help them in their Christian life? And we want to recognize that if it's not helping other people, if it's not helping us, then it's not something that's good. We say all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Does it build us up? Does it build other people up? Or does it tear them down? And that's what we need to ask. Not simply, well, is this of any harm to me? We kind of think, well, no, this seems kind of neutral. It doesn't seem to affect me at all. But we need to ask, well, is this beneficial to me? Is this beneficial to those around me? That we seek not our own, but every man another's wealth. That we seek to bless others. We seek to minister others. That we are wise in that. That we seek the good of others. And so he's showing them these principles, that if they're in the market, that they can eat whatever they want, buy, purchase whatever they want, take it home and partake of it. If they're invited to some place, they're given something and they're not told what it's from, that they don't need to inquire, they just eat it, asking no question. But if someone says, well, this was offered to idols, because they want to make sure that there is a separation, that as Christians, that there was no confusion as to where they stood, that they say, no, I'm not going to partake of this. I don't want anything to do with idolatry. And it was the thought as well that they didn't want their brother to stumble. That was the whole thought of it. That they didn't want to partake or do anything that would cause another brother to stumble. That they had a devotion to Christ and a devotion to Christ's people, and that they would see that by every decision they made. And we see also another principle, that we have to judge what we do as we live in Christian liberty. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So we need to evaluate and say, well, is this that I'm doing, does this glorify God? Does it bring honor to Him? Does it draw people unto Him? We think it doesn't do any harm. Well, it's neutral. Well, the thing is whatsoever we're to all do to the glory of God. And so we must evaluate that. We must make sure of that. That if it doesn't glorify God, that we stay away from it. Because we realize as Christians, people are watching us. That we need to do right. That we want to honor God in all that we do. That's what He's placed us here for. We're ambassadors for Christ. And we want to honor Him with every step that we take, every word that we say. And then finally we see another principle. It says, give none offense, neither the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the Church of God. And when it speaks of offense, we have it today kind of the idea, well, you don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And the fact is, if we try to not offend anyone, if we try to be totally politically correct, that it's almost impossible. That we usually can try so hard not to offend someone, we'll offend someone else. And then there's some people that no matter how hard you try, you still offend them. And so, but we realize more what it's speaking of, and when we look at kind of the older meaning of the word to offend, it is to wrong someone. It is to give them an occasion to stumble. That by our life that we would show inconsistency, that we would bring confusion to their thoughts, that they would think that there is a hypocrisy in our life, that we don't want to do that, that we realize that we never We never sacrifice our testimony in order to please men. But it's for the sake of our testimony that we make sure that we don't go out of our way to offend people. It's the thought that someone has said that we need to have not only the right position, but the right disposition, the way that we act, the way that we conduct ourselves, that we need to have a consideration for others, that we think of where they are, where they come from, that we want to help them to get saved. We want to lead them to the Lord, even as Paul said, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That he said this, that he, to the Jews he became as a Jew, that we know his heart's desire for his people was that they would be saved. He knew that they had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. That they were trying to establish their own righteousness and were not submitting to the righteousness of God. That he didn't try to go in and try to say, well, all that you do is not worth it and everything else. He tried to show them from their own law that they couldn't keep the law, that they needed this one that was to come, this Jesus Christ who was their Messiah. With the Gentiles, these ones that were heathen, that had really no concept of right and wrong, that they had to teach them just basic principles even of marriage and other things, that they weren't looking down upon them, that they weren't besmirching them, that they were becoming as them to try to reach them. And we see also to the Church of God, to this new entity that's been created in this New Testament area, consisting of both Jews and Gentiles that have come out of this world and have joined together, this company of believers, that we're not to seek to cause stumbling to anyone within the Church of God, that we minister to those. We think, well, they're a weaker brother, they need not get so easily offended. We need to be wise in them, that we care for them and try to help them along their way. And we see with Paul that he was asking them to follow his example. He did not say, well, do as I say and not as I do. He said, well, this is what I'm doing, and you can follow me in it. I'll lead you in the good and the right way. That it was not for his own profit, but for the profit of many. We realize that he did not, it wasn't his focus to try to please men. Because it says in Galatians 1 verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But we realize that he was seeking their profit, seeking their good. That even he might say something that would initially offend them, but it was something that they might need to hear. And he spoke it to them in a way that they would understand it, a way that they would realize that he spoke with compassion. We think even Jesus himself, as he grew, there was a testimony that he grew in favor with God and man. And we realize that Paul never ceased to be in a position where he sacrificed his testimony, where he displeased God, but yet, for the sake of his testimony, for the sake of the spiritual destiny of those that he ministered to, he made sure that he conducted himself properly. And we understand that. It says in Proverbs 16, verse 7, that if a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That when we are doing right, when we are following Christ's example, we're living the Christian life, that it can have an effect, that even though people might initially be upset with us, They realize that we're doing right, that there's nothing that they can say against us. We see in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. And so that is what we're to do as believers, that we have this liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. It is not a liberty to do whatever we want, not a liberty to sin, but liberty from sin, and we are to be wise in it, that we are to think not just of ourselves, but of those around us. That we think, is this going to build them up? Is this going to glorify God? Is it going to draw people unto God? Is it going to help them on their way, or is it going to cast a stumbling stone in their way so that it makes it harder for them to come to God? Just imagine how sad it would be, the thought that someone sees our testimony and it would turn them off of Christianity, and we might find out that maybe they got saved later on, but it was in spite of our testimony, not because of it. And so we want to realize, we want to be faithful, we want to follow the Lord, we want to bring ourselves under subjection so that He can bring us to that place of blessing, that place of fruitfulness, and so that we can bear fruit in others' lives. We can see people's lives change for the good by the influence we have with them, that we can see people come to know Christ as Savior because we befriended them and witnessed to them and were an example to them, not just by our words, but by our lives. And they were drawn to God because of our lives. May the Lord help us that we would fulfill these principles of God's Scripture so that many might come to know Him as Savior. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We just pray that You would just bless us throughout this week to come, that we would live for You as we ought and bring glorification to You in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's turn to just one more hymn, number 489. And we'll sing Glory to His Name, hymn 489.